أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي من علينا بمحمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. وبأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. قال الله تعالى في كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. Our discussion was on the stages of development of a human being, and we discussed the different stages of human development, and our discussion came to the point whereby we said that after the birth of a child, the Holy Prophet has outlined three important stages and three important levels. The first level is that of mastership, in which for 7 years the child acts as a master. But he should be taught by his father and mother how to be a master. He doesn't know how to be a master. Therefore, when he orders the father and the mother to do something which is not against the religion and is not beyond his limits, he should do so that he learns the lesson of obedience. He doesn't know how to obey. Slowly and gradually, over the 7 years, he is taught how to obey. And naturally, when he turns 8 and the father tries to direct him and tell him, do something, for example, he knows how to obey already in the 7 years. Obviously, in this first stage, we talked about the different things that a child is supposed to be taught, and among which we say that, number one, you teach him the lesson of obedience. Number two, you assist him to experiment what is around him. And we give examples of how the child always experiments what he sees around him. And therefore we should be careful not to put those things that would irritate us if something happens, if the child kicks the thing, or if the child irritates us, or the child spoils the thing that is with us, for example, and we have the child with us. But we should program ourselves in such a way that we should facilitate his experience more, so that he knows how to touch, smell, how to look, the different colors and so on. As I said, that the most important thing at this stage is to make his mind more powerful. And psychologists have said that if you would like to make the child's mind more powerful at this stage, you make him taste different tastes, and for example see different colors and different pictures, and for example touch different things, which obviously is not beyond his limit, but it is necessary for him to experiment that. And when he does that, it taps his brain, it stimulates his brain, and when this stimulation occurs, it makes the brain more ready. And that's why you'll find such children at a very young age, they progress very fast. I have a live example of someone who has experimented this with his children, and his children have progressed very fast, such that 2 years faster than an ordinary child progresses. Why? Because their potentials were tapped at this stage. This is a very crucial stage. Another very important thing that we mention is respecting the child and teaching him practically how to respect. After the 7 years, he would naturally respect you because he knows how to respect and what is it to respect. And I gave you examples also of the same. One of the very important areas that we should try to tap and try to develop the child in is the brain, the different potentials of his cognitive faculty, that is the brain. Normally we think that, you see, the brain has the power of, for example, understanding things and memorizing things, but scholars, psychologists have mentioned different kinds of dimensions of the brain, which if we try to rear in a child, then he has a very powerful future. Those whose brains were reared from the onset, from a young age, you would find that they have all these kind of potentials in the different dimensions. For example, one of the things that needs to be tapped is the faculty of imagination. And the storytelling plays a very important role here when you try to tell positive stories, positive anecdotes to the child, and he starts imagining those things. So his imaginative faculty is reared slowly and gradually. Obviously, this depends on the kind of stories you are telling, and it should always be positive, it should not be negative, and so on. Well, this is a very important phase of his upbringing. Another faculty is the faculty of memory. We should try to rear this, for example, by making him memorize the surahs of the Holy Quran, by making him memorize some very important dictums like La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, like salawat, like the different important dictums that are there in our religion, so that he gets used to it slowly and gradually. This, thereafter, if he is ready, you can make him memorize more things. If you look at that child who is now grown up, Sayyid Muhammad Hussain Tabatabai, he was known as Mu'jizaya Qarn, that is the miracle of the century. But I can tell you that the miracle of the century was this revolution of Imam Khomeini. If you go and analyze it properly, with all the obstacles and with all the problems preceding it, I only find that a miracle. As far as this child is concerned, he was not somebody who was exceptional. No, he was not somebody who was exceptional. But the parents did the right things at the onset. You would find that the mother saying that whenever I was breastfeeding him, I would always be in the state of wudu. Or for example, every day we would recite one juz of the Holy Quran. So these are effects of the mother and the father on the child. It's not that he had a exceptional kind of memory and an exceptional kind of potential. No, he was reared. His potentials were tapped. That is why at the age of 5 years he could, for example, memorize the whole Quran. You can also do the same thing with your children. If, for example, you rear and tap their potentials. Another very important dimension of the brain is the faculty of creativity. That especially there are some toys that enable the child to be more creative, to do things out of his own. And those who are reared to be creative, you will find that they have a very brilliant future. There are people who study in the university, get very good grades, but they are not successful in life because there is no sense of creativity. They can't write, they can't, for example, create projects and so on. On the other hand, there are people who are very creative. They can design things, they can write things, they can create projects and so on. Why? If you look at their background, it is because of their parents or the environment which they were put in the school they were put in, for example, the teacher, the kind of teacher they met and so on, that reared them to have such creativity. Again, another thing that is very important that you can do to the child in this phase is try to compare. This is smaller than this. This is, for example, bigger than this. This is whiter than that, and so on. Well, these are very basic things which are very important. And this is the first phase. Basically, there are many things that cover this first phase, but the most important thing which is depicted in this riwayah clearly is al-waladu sayyidun sab'asihin. That means that kind of obedience, you teach him how to obey in this period. It's very, very important that whenever he tries to order you, do not disobey and say that you yourself go, don't you have respect? He will have the same repercussion. when he will grow, he'll say, "You old man, go yourself. Don't you have, for example, you see that I am far from, for example, this light," and so on. Why? Because you have practically taught him how to behave. So in fact, the mother and the father are the madrasa and the school of the child in this very important phase of life. The second phase now is when the child becomes a slave. But when we say the child is slave, you know, in Islam, between the slave and master, the master-slave relationship is not like what, for example, those oppressive masters would, how the oppressive masters would deal with their slaves. There's nothing like that. If you look at our fiqh books, how you should deal with slaves, how to respect your slaves, how to free your slaves, and so on, you will find Islam doesn't say that you should, you know, be a kind of a dictator over your slave. And therefore, you see, once you have already taught him how to behave for about 7 years and how to obey, now the second phase is not that you start saying, "Now I can order him properly. Go do this, go do that." No, it's not that. The second phase is the phase of direction, not dictatorship. You direct him now that you see, in the first phase when you are telling me, "I would do all these things now, you should obey me because there are things that you should know now." Obviously, you will not tell him practically that now you are 8, so you should obey me. No. It's a natural consequence. In 8, when you tell him to do some things, he's going to do it. Because you have already built that bond between him. You are a friend of his now. So whenever you tell him, but then these ordering that you do, for example, should be constructive. It should be a direction, a point of guidance. Not a dictatorship. Okay, go and bring something for me. Go and bring that water from the fridge, for example. Of that light. No. You are not a dictator. Nor are you an oppressive ruler. You are a person to rear the child. Still you are rearing him. If at this time you spoil it, for 7 years you have not spoiled it as yet. If at this time you spoil that relationship, you will find that you will not get that child that you need after the second 7 years. So now, you are directing him slowly and gradually what path to follow. In fact, if you want to summarize this, you can say that you are trying to tell him that your program for the after the next 7 years is so and so. Because the third phase is the phase of successorship. A successor would do what the person whom he represents usually does. But he should know his program, isn't it? If he doesn't know his program, how would he do it? So the second phase is the phase of directorship. You direct the person, not dictatorship. Another very important thing in this stage that psychologists and scholars have mentioned is still facilitate his development, because still he is developing. Many of the faculties, although they have been developed, the different dimensions of intellect, the faculty of anger, the faculty of desire, which we talked about so many times, all these things have been developed, but still you are trying to rear it in this second phase, because still there are things, you see, the resolutions are not very powerful sometimes, the faculties are not programmed in such a way that they are in the equilibrium, as I said, that you see these three faculties of intellect, of anger and of desire should be at their equilibrium. They should not go to excess or in such a situation that, you know, they are not used properly. They should be in their equilibrium. So still you facilitate the development of their faculties. And the third very important thing is you continue respecting him. Because at this stage, if you start being a dictator and disrespect him, you will find that you lose him. Still, you have to respect him, to tell him, to teach him, that you see, even if you are a ruler, even if you are the person to order, this is how you should do it. You should be a director, you should guide, you should not be a person who is, if you have that mansab, if you have that position, you should not act like a dictator. This is what you try to teach him at this second phase, which is a very, very important phase. And the third phase now, that is after 14, when 15 comes, You don't have to tell him anything. Now it is a natural consequence. If you are not there, he knows that, you see, you need this, this is required at home, at this time the light has to be off, and so on. It's now, he is your successor. If you are not there, he knows what you want. He knows what you do. He knows how to behave also. You will find that when he welcomes a guest, he apes and copies you 100%. Because he has already learned from you that, for example, you have to respect the guest. This is how you should respect the guest and so on. This is because it is a natural phenomenon that transpires after the second phase. But let's say if you are not successful in the second phase, forget the third phase. Forget it. That third phase will never come. You will see that he will never be your successor. He will be your slave, a frightened slave, that now my father has come now. Now I should not do this, now I should not do that, like that. We have people at the age of 18, 19, still they are afraid of their fathers. In that negative way, not in the positive way. There is what we call khawf and what we have khashya. Khawf is that thing which is negative. For example, you are afraid of something. One of the very bad things that some of the parents teach their children is, you know, Baba Buddha is coming, keep quiet. Now this is such a thing that, you know, when it is repeated and repeated and repeated, a malaka is formed. First it is in the state of hal, it's temporary. Then that malaka, when it is formed in the heart, that habit and trait is formed, he's always afraid. Even if there is time for Baba Buddha or not, he's always afraid. He can't even come to the stage and speak. He can't even recite something. Why? Because he's afraid. Now that fear that is caused was out of this. It was a product of this. Although at that time he's not thinking about these things. But slowly and gradually he's habituated to that. And that is how he becomes like that. Anyway, so it is very important for us to program these three phases, which are extremely important. But you will find that one follows the other, naturally. First is slavehood. First is mastership, where you teach the child how to obey. Then that slavehood comes automatically. The child knows, I'm a slave, but my master is very kind and respectful. And after that, he becomes your minister. And when he becomes your minister, he knows what to do, at what time, whatever you want, whenever you want. Your tastes, your dislikes, and it becomes his tastes and dislikes also. Because you have trained him very well. You'll see that if you are on time praying, he will not care to do any other thing. He'll say, no, first we pray. Even if it's his friend would come, he'll say, no, sorry. My father, although he'll not express it that way, that my father was doing, but he has followed his father in such a way that now it's going to be a natural consequence. And you'll find whatever good his father was doing, he's going to also do. He's going to naturally go to that. Why? Because the father really reared the child. It's very interesting, you know, that in that incident of Nabi Khidr Salamullah alayhi, when he meets Prophet Musa alayhi salam, you know the story is very famous that Nabi Musa asks Nabi Khidr, can I be with you? I want you to teach me of the secrets that you know. Nabi Khidr says, لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. You will not be able to bear what I'm going to tell you. Because what I'm going to tell you is of ghaib. And you are looking exoterically. I'm giving you esoteric information. But he persists and says that I would like to be with you. So Nabi Khidr accepts. A time comes when Nabi Khidr kills a small child, small male child. Now obviously, this is, although he knew what will transpire, that this small child, when he will grow, if he grows, he is going to make both of his parents kafir, and all of them will go to Jahannam. But if he is killed now, then he will go to Jannah. But obviously, such a situation, even if it is known to us from before, we are not an authority. This should be a divine instruction that do this. Because Nabi Khidr is a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not only through the knowledge that this will, otherwise if it is death, then Yazid should also be killed, Muawiyah should also be killed, and so many people who did what they did. But this was an instruction apparently also. One of the riwayat says, beautiful, it says that when Nabi Khizr kills this child, obviously this child would go to heaven because Allah wanted this child quickly to him so that he doesn't grow to become a disbeliever and change the parents also to become disbelievers. So he goes to Jannah because his soul is taken at that age. Now when Nabi Khizr continues, Nabi Musa is surprised. In this riwayah, which is very beautiful, it says that after he killed this child, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gifted the mother and father with a female offspring, which was the mother of 70 prophets of Allah. 70 prophets of Allah. So you see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala... Now a mother can be so powerful that she can be a foundation of 70 Anbiya'ullah. That means that you see, we have that potential. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bestow us with that potential. And this mother and father who gave birth to this daughter were not prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were not from the prophets of Allah. They were human beings, normal human beings. But they had the power and potential to progress. We also can rear daughters who can be mothers of a whole generation of good people, a whole generation of spiritual people on earth. We say the salawat, please. Now, we end over here, but then I would like to suggest 2-3 reading materials which are available in the internet also for those mothers and fathers who would like to see what do the A'imma alayhimu salam tell about children in very beautiful letters and sermons. I have chosen 3 references. Whoever would like to look at these references should look at these references. Obviously, these references form about maybe 20 majlises each reference can form, or even more, because they have very beautiful points. But alhamdulillah, this is available in English also. It's available in Urdu also. All you have to do is scan through the internet and you will get them. Number one is the conversation of Nabi Luqman salamullah alayhi with his son. Have a look at that and see how Nabi Luqman behaves with his son and what does he advise. And I as a father or a mother, how should I advise my child? Number one. Number two, the dua of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. For children. If you look at this dua of Imam for children, you will know that what should I anticipate my child to be? Very important. How should I rear my child? And what does, how does Imam explain the worth of a child? It's a beautiful thing. That the child, for example, is your successor and your representative wherever he goes. So if he is not raised properly, people will look at you through him. That you see, this man doesn't look nice because of his child. So it's very important to rear our child properly. It's a beautiful dua, extremely beautiful. Just ponder over the statement, and there's a very beautiful translation by William Chittick, and it's available in the internet. And the third is the letter of Imam Ali alayhi salam to Imam Al-Hasan alayhi salam. This is also very interesting, and there are advices which form pearls, or pearls, we can't compare these advices with pearls also. Pearls are stones after all. The Allama Iqbal says, you know, in one of his poetry, that you know, the worth of gold is because you give value to it. The gold doesn't give value to itself, it's a stone itself. So the value is given because the human being values it. The moment they say this gold doesn't have any value, you see everybody throwing the gold. Doesn't have any value. Or maybe it's only used for sort of beautification, but when you go and sell it, you don't get any penny out of it because it's stone. It's because we give value. The human being gives value. This is why this is it. So these are more than pearls. You can't even compare them with pearls. These are directions that can really form generations of luminant personalities in our families. Recite a salawat, please. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا ابن رسول الله روحي وجسمي وأرواح العالمين لك الفداء يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة يا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنا ما خاب والله من تمسك بك وأمن من لجأ إليك يا غريب ويا مظلوم كربلا. One of the reasons why Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام is known as غريب is because despite being with people around him, his sanctity and his station was so high that among him he was Ghareeb, among them he was Ghareeb. Not only is he known as Ghareeb, but he is also known as Ghareebul Ghuraba. Those who were around him were Ghuraba already, because others were not entertaining them, they were not coming to them, they were fighting against them. But Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam among them was also Ghareeb, because what Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam knew was beyond what these people could even imagine. One of the very powerful companions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is Joan. And Joan is a slave of Abu Bakr, a slave of Abu Dharr that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam had with him in the plains of Karbala. He also became a slave of Imam after Abu Dharr left him. It is said that in the plains of Karbala, he comes to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and asks for permission. But Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, instead of giving him permission, says that you are free to go. أَنْتَ فِي إِذْنٍ مِنِّي فَإِنَّمَا تَبِعْتَنَا طَلَبًا لِلْعَافِيَةِ. For verily, you followed us because you wanted goodness. فَلَا تَبْتَلِي بِطَرِيقِنَا. So you leave us and do not get into trouble with what we are going to face. فقال يا ابن رسول الله أنا في الرخاء ألحس قساعكم وفي الشدة أخذلكم. Says, O Messenger of Allah, O the Son of the Messenger of Allah, at ease I lick the food that you have given me, and when it becomes trouble I leave you and I belittle you. Wallah. Now he starts swearing and says that perhaps it is because of my state, because I am black, because I'm smelling inna rihi la muntanin wa inna hasabi la la'im, because my generation and my lineage is not good. That is why you're doing this. Fatanaffas alayya bil jannah. He says, then if it is that way, at least bestow me with jannah and allow me to go and fight. Fatatib rihi wa yashrufa hasabi wa yubayyid wajhi, so that my face becomes white and my lineage also becomes radiant. لا والله لا أفارقكم حتى يختلط هذا الدم الأسود مع دمائكم. He says, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm not going to leave you until this black blood mixes with your blood. ثم برز للقتال وهو ينشد ويقول. Thereafter, after Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam gives him the permission, he goes and fights against the kuffar and he starts reciting these verses. كيف يرى الكفار ضرب الأسود بالسيف ضربا عن بني محمد. He said, how do the kuffar see a black man fighting بالسيف ضربا على بني محمد. أذب عنهم باللسان واليد. You see that John is so powerful that he says that I protect them with my tongue and my hand. أرجو به الجنة يوم المورود يوم المورد. I really have hope that I will get Jannah thereby. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون.